Man, what a pleasure it is to sing about the cross on Good Friday, is it not? Yeah. A day that carries with it so much significance, so much power, as we reflect back through the last few days of Jesus' ministry on earth. Would you guys pray with me? Father, tonight I feel the weight of the cross. Lord, I see you. I have, as the song we just sang said, knelt in the dust of Calvary. Lord, I can hear your cries of anguish. Lord, I can see the sweat and the blood mixing together, dripping down your entire body. Lord, and though I know what happens on Easter Sunday, I can't help but sit in the reality of what the cross is. Lord, how foolish of us it would be to look past it, to go straight to the empty tomb, to skip over that moment. How cruel would we have to be to not empathize and connect with you in your moments of anguish, in your moments of pain, in your moments of loneliness, in your moments of being forsaken. Lord, I pray that you would help me set the cross before us even further tonight. God, as we examine statements that you yourself made while you were nailed, being executed on our behalf. Holy Spirit, come. Help us recognize the sacredness of this moment. Soften our hearts to receive this truth afresh tonight, or maybe even to receive this truth for the first time. Jesus, we honor you. We worship you, and we look to your cross now in the name of Jesus. Amen. My name is Ryan McDonald, and I'm a pastor here at Southlands Church, and I'm also the full-time youth director. Couple woots, couple claps, some of the youth up front. Thanks, guys. I'll pay you back later. And I'd like to just set before you the rest of our evening together. We're going to be looking at the words of Jesus on the cross. And after we dive deep into the depths of what the cross is and these words that Jesus spoke on our behalf, we'll be able to respond in a few primary ways. One is going to be through communion, which is a physical reminder of the death of Jesus on the cross. And the second is by the cloth that you see pinned to the chair in front of you. At the end of the message, you're going to be given time and space to pray and reflect about negative things that have been spoken over you. Maybe statements that you're not worthy. Maybe statements that you're insufficient, or part of you isn't good enough, or you don't deserve to receive the grace that we will study and was so graciously given to us on Calvary. And we're going to take that word and we're going to write it on the cloth. There's no spiritual significance to these cloths. We did not buy them from a secret holy roller who sold us these cloths in a parking lot saying that they were anointed. But what we are trusting is that this physical act represents a spiritual surrender. What we are trusting is that this physical moment of writing out each letter, that you think about each letter as you write it on this cloth, and then you're going to be invited to come and you see some of the words, negative words that have been spoken over people. Each one of those cloths represents a false identity that people believed about themselves. And in an act of surrender, we're going to leave it here at the foot of Calvary. And we have provided some words that are true about the Christian. And they are only true because of what Jesus experienced this very night long ago. No one in their right mind would have called the day that Jesus of Nazareth died good. There was nothing about the experience of that day that was beautiful or pleasing to anybody. It was dark. It was evil. It was a day of death and pain and suffering and loss unimaginable. It was a day when Jesus faced cruelty and abandonment and betrayal in a way we may never fully understand. Jesus began Good Friday having spent the night in prison. He was being mistreated and mocked by Roman guards, which would have felt like very little compared to the pain of watching his followers and friends betray him one by one. And after being sent back and forth between Pilate and Herod, Pilate finally caved under the heated demands of an angry crowd, continuously crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" This thing they demand, crucifixion, is one of the most brutal and disturbing ways to die in human history. Cicero, a leading Roman politician of the day, urged, quote, that the very mention of the cross should be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, his ears. Crucifixion began with the Romans' scourging whip, which historians describe as having iron pellets tied to the end of each leather strap. Sometimes sharp sheep bones would be tied near the ends as well. The metal weight served to cause serious internal bruising, and the leather straps cut deep into the skin. The sheep bones were also made to deepen the lacerations. After only a few lashes, the depths of the cuts would reach into muscle tissue. The condemned would be then forced to carry the crossbeam on the back of their shoulders. It weighed 100 pounds from the place where they are beaten to the place where they will be crucified. And their arms were tightly bound to each side of the beam so that if they were to fall, nothing would break it. Even the fall would be excruciating as they stumbled. Once upon sight, iron spikes 5 to 7 inches in length were used to nail the arms to the crossbeams just below the wrists. This would strike one of the body's biggest nerve endings. It would break no bones. It would cause no major bleeding. But the pain would be unbearable. The victim was raised up and fashioned to the second portion of the cross, most likely already planted into the ground. And once elevated, the feet were also nailed to the cross, one on top of the other. At first, the victim would only be able to take shallow breaths until over time their arms weakened . And at this point, the victim would have to push himself up on the nails just to take a breath, inevitably dragging their ripped open back against the rugged wood of the cross. This is to say nothing of the deep and undeniable shame of this moment. Cannot be stressed enough that in an honor, shame culture like the one Jesus was in, this would have ruined his reputation. The reputation of his followers, everything in his ministry that he proclaimed, his life's work would have been made null and void in this moment. And that's why people cry out, "Save yourself. Oh, Son of Man, save yourself. You who were to save others can't even save yourself." They cry this because of the shame and deep humiliation of what he is experiencing. First of all, it was punishment reserved only for slaves and acts of high treason. Victims were crucified at eye level, completely naked near major roadways. Rome used these bloody criminals to send a clear message to all who pass by. Mess with us, and this is your fate. This is how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was treated in his final hours. No one in their right mind, present in this moment, would have called the day good. No one. If they knew that we were celebrating Good Friday, I think it would be confusing. So why for hundreds of years have Christians called the Friday that Jesus was brutally murdered good? Thankfully, in Christ's mercy, he left us with seven statements. Seven statements, and each word he uttered would have caused him excruciating pain. Seven statements for us to somehow piece together how this moment, this real, actual moment in human history, is anything close to good. And I wish we could look at all seven tonight, each profound in their own way. But we are going to take three of them and examine them. And the first one is found in Luke 32:34, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These are the very first words that Jesus utters on the cross. Note Jesus' first response in the midst of unbelievable pain and suffering. Father. Father. And this is profound in and of itself, but when you contrast that to the mockery and the belittling that he is receiving from everywhere, from the Roman guards, from those who pass by on the major roadway, even from the criminal to the side of him, and yet Jesus remains silent. Each and every moment that they're belittling him and mocking him is untrue. It's a lie that they're throwing at him because they don't understand what's really happening in this moment. Yet, he remains silent. And not only does he remain silent, refusing to speak evil of his enemies, he petitions God for their pardon. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. These are the very first words of Jesus as he suffers on the cross. One of Christ's most challenging teachings throughout his ministry was the teaching of enemy love. The teaching that followers of Jesus were to pray for their enemies and bless those who persecute them. But in this moment, Jesus is being put to the test in regards to enemy love in a way we will never understand. And he not only doesn't revile, he not only blesses them, but he prays for their pardon. He goes directly to the Father in this moment, and his first instinct, as if he himself was mercy, as if he himself was love, his first instinct is to ask God for forgiveness of the very people that have just nailed him to a cross. This act of compassion and mercy is profound. But which of his enemies does he intend to pray for? Which of his many enemies is included in this one word, them? Is it the Roman soldiers who drove the nails into his hands? Is it the crowd who relentlessly cried, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Is it the religious leaders that had been plotting his death for months? The late great English preacher Charles Spurgeon says it this way: "I love this prayer of forgiveness because of its indistinctiveness. It is, Father, forgive them. He does not say, Father, forgive the soldiers who have nailed me here. He includes them. Nor does he say, Father, forgive sinners in ages to come who will sin against me, but he means them. Jesus does not mention them by any accusing name. He does not say, Father, forgive my enemies, or Father, forgive my murderers. No, there is not a word of accusation on those dear lips. He simply says, Father, forgive them." See, because on that cross, Jesus wasn't just praying for the pardon of the people present. He was praying for the pardon of people future. as God unleashed and allowed the wrath of human sin to consume Jesus, all who have participated in that sin, all who have participated in that rebellion, who have gone their own way and not followed the path of God, have contributed. One author says it this way: his death warrant is signed, and who signed it but I, whose sins of mine were the voices of those that cried out, "Let him be crucified." A man came to me in the first service weeping. He almost fell over. I had to hold him up at one point because he had put himself at the feet of Calvary. This man had experienced and thought through and meditated on the reality that Jesus is nailed to that rugged cross because of his sins, because of his selfishness, because of his rebellion. He felt the weight of the cross. Do you? Have you put yourself in the dust of Calvary and realize that it is your wrongdoing that has nailed him there? Because if you are able to, that means that the prayer that Jesus utters of forgiveness is for you. The prayer is, "Father, forgive them." The prayer for forgiveness is those who see themselves as guilty. The prayer for forgiveness is offered freely to anyone who's willing to accept that they personally had a hand in our dear Savior's death. And the forgiveness is complete. It's freely given, and it's Jesus' first response as he's being nailed to the cross. But how? How is Jesus able to offer such forgiveness to you, to me, to the world? Not just to those present, but to those future. The second statement of the cross helps us see why. My God, why have you forsaken me? We find these words in Mark 15 and in Matthew 27. And at this point, Jesus has been on the cross for 6 hours. 6 hours, Jesus has been suffering in agony. But something particularly disturbing happens in the last 3 hours. Scripture tells us that a darkness covered over the whole land. That means over the place that Jesus was, there was this evil, there was this ominous darkness that set in. And the last 3 hours are particularly terrible. See, because Jesus is afflicted by God on the cross. The words translated forsaken literally mean to leave helpless or totally abandoned. In this moment, Jesus feels helpless and totally abandoned. The song, "How Deep the Father's Love," captures it this way: "How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." And what is so shocking about this moment is Jesus' mantra through his whole ministry is, "I and the Father are one. Nothing I do is apart from my Father. If I see the Father doing something, I also too do it." And for all of eternity past, as long as our tiny brains can fathom, the Father and the Spirit and Jesus are one. They have this fellowship, they have this relationship that you can't even begin to understand. Like a couple that's been together for 60, 70, 80 years, this beautiful relationship, and in this moment, they are ripped apart. And not only are they ripped apart, but the Father turns a blind eye as sin and death and evil do their worst to our precious Savior. Isaiah 53 says this way: "Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, afflicted by God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus felt forsaken because he had never personally experienced the consequence of sin. He had never personally experienced separation from the Father. And now he is being enveloped. He's being swallowed. He's being torn alive by sin and death and evil. Isaiah 53 also says that Jesus experienced our deepest griefs and our darkest sorrows. Think back to the worst emotional pain you've ever had. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a season of depression that seemed like it would drag on. If you took each and every story in this room of pain and sorrow and darkness, and we came up and one by one, we described the grief, and you compile it all just into one room, and you placed it on one man, it would destroy him. And in this moment, we read that Jesus is taking the sorrow and the burden and the brokenness from all of humanity. In a moment, it gathers together somehow. It supernaturally meets in this moment in history, and it pulls Jesus apart. The cross is not only terrible because of its physical and emotional brutality, it's terrible because on it, Jesus was abandoned. It's terrible because on it, Jesus experienced the worst pain and sorrow and loss that you've had in your life. The inscription above his head said, King of the Jews. And it's not that that statement was too high, it's that statement was too low. Because Jesus is not only King of the Jews, he's King of your brokenness. He's King of your sorrow. He's King of your loss. He's King of your grief. He's King of your depression. He's King of your brokenness. He's King of your addiction. He's King over your sinful habits. Jesus is Lord of all. And in this moment, he takes it on our behalf. And in light of the rejection and abandonment of Christ, suffering on the cross, his last statement is even more profound and shocking. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These are the last words of our blessed Savior on the cross. The word commend here means to give up or completely lay down or to set before. Jesus has come to the end of himself. He has nothing left to offer. He is completely empty. And what is so unbelievable about this moment is that just moments before, he had cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The narrative tells us that moments before he cries out, God, why have you left me? Why have I experienced such pain and abandonment and cruelty? After 6 hours of wrath, after 6 hours of sorrow, after 6 hours of brokenness, after 6 hours of sin and evil, how is it possible that this Savior can trust that God? Both are at the end of his time suffering, one before the other. How is it possible that Jesus can use intimate language like Father in this moment? By my estimation, this is the most profound act of faith in all of Scripture. No one has ever or will ever be challenged to trust in the kindness and the goodness and the sovereignty and the eternal plan as Jesus did in this moment. We trust those who have our best interests in mind. We trust those who protect us. We trust those who demonstrate love. At a minimum, we trust those who are present. And none of those things are true about Jesus' relationship with God in this moment. Place yourself in his shoes. Maybe place yourself in your own shoes. Maybe there's been a time where you felt abandoned by God. You felt forsaken. You felt overlooked. The pain and the sorrow and the emptiness and the depression you felt proved that God wasn't there. Did it? didn't for Jesus. Jesus was able to trust God to such an immense degree because he had the most powerful and unique faith of anyone in human history. No one else could ever trust God after circumstances like this. No one would ever dare in his final moments, the end of his life, to call that God Father. And not only to call him Father, to completely entrust that God with everything. He was about to fully give up everything. He was about to die. He was about to relinquish all control and fully trust that God was going to finish the work that he started, that God was going to raise him from the dead in just a few days, that God was going to enact the plan that they had hatched at the beginning of the foundations of the world. And Scripture says he did this for joy. He did this for the joy that was set before him. He did this for the joy of being reunited with the Father. And he did this for the joy of watching you and I walk back into the presence of God. Jesus did this for us. Good Friday, the Friday of Jesus' death, is not good because of what happened to Christ. It is good because of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. With great confidence, I say today is good. I can read you that account of the brutality of that Friday, all of the intricacies about the physical and emotional pain and abandonment by God, and somehow you and I can look back on that day and we can say it's good. Do you understand that? Do you understand how profound that is? That this thing, this cross, this beautiful piece of stained glass that we look to is a torture device. And our Savior took our sin. That is our eternity without God. That is where we are destined if we don't have the love and the compassion of our Savior. And today I proudly say that this Friday is good. And it's not good because the moment was beautiful or sentimental or religious. Precisely because the moment was so brutal, it is good. And all of these words you see, alive, cleansed, comforted, free, secure, adopted, are because of this moment, are because of this pain, are because of this loss. And today, Jesus himself is inviting you to surrender the negative words you feel about yourself. That you're not enough. That you're insufficient. That you're not worth something. Jesus is inviting you to write those words down on that cloth. And in faith and in belief, pin them to that silly little twine. And leave it in this room. I am trusting that many of you today will be met by God in such a powerful way that you never believe that word about yourself again. It's removed from your thought life. It's removed from your vocabulary. It's removed from your experience. And after you pin that word, take communion. Take communion knowing that that act, that sacrifice is what bought you freedom. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, if you have never made Jesus Lord of your life, you may never be closer to the kingdom of God than you are in this moment. The cross is an invitation to come. The cross is an invitation to be known and be loved and have your life radically transformed. Do not wait. Do not leave this room tonight without submitting to the Spirit calling you into an eternal hope and an eternal relationship with a God who gave it all for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you that we can say Good Friday. Because of what you have bought for us, because of what you have purchased on our behalf, it is good. God, I pray that these negative words we believe, we would leave them behind. God, I pray that the word I wrote and pinned, God, you take it from me. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to believe it anymore. Take it from me, God. And Lord, I plead with those in this room, Spirit of God, save. Spirit of God, bring people into your kingdom today.